When did your journey with Christ start? So how many of you are like me, you grew up in church? Like you born and raised, remember going to church from very, very young? And that was my story. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. We never missed church, youth group, all the rest of it. And learned, the Bible stories. Weirdly enough, I don't know why, but I did not read the Bible for myself all that time growing up. 18 years being, raised in a Christian home, going into church. I do not remember almost ever cracking the Bible open and reading it devotionally or just to learn. The only time I opened the Bible was at church. And I knew enough from, going to church my whole life, of the Bible stories that, I could kind of fake my way through and answer the questions and seem like I had a decent Bible knowledge as long as you didn't go too deep. But I did not have an intentional walk with the Lord until after, I graduated from high school. I got all the way through growing up and living my whole, childhood in that environment and never knew Christ. So you would say, well, your journey with Christ kind of begins at birth. Like there's a journey that you're on that kind of gets you to the point of knowing Christ. How many of you didn't grow up in church? Like that was not your story. You did not grow up. Not very many people are raising their hands. So most people, and this is what we find, most people, at least even if they didn't grow up like going to church every week, there was some kind of a church involvement, even if it was a few times a year or, maybe we just called ourselves, members of a church or whatever. Like there's still something there that was kind of in the background, right? And that's a lot of people's story. Some people like had no experience in church, no experience with Christianity whatsoever, and the Lord got a hold of them, kind of like a Paul on the Damascus Road situation. He just like knocked you out of your chair and grabbed a hold of your heart, and you just came to know Christ in a powerful moment like that. But the reality is that no matter how you came to know Christ, there's a point where there's an intentionality of the relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about church membership. It's not about moral code, following the rules. It's at some point, all those things you begin to like understand, they don't mean anything unless you have a personal relationship with Christ. And, for me, when I came to that point of seeing, like I was in college and I was brought into this friend group and they knew Christ and they were following Christ, and I saw the difference of how they were living versus how I was living, even though on paper we would say we believed the same things, it changed my heart. I began to actually want a relationship with Christ. And my journey with Christ, like an intentional seeking after a relationship with Him, began at that point. And what I want to do is take the time from now until Easter to explore some of the journeys that people took with Christ. Okay, they're different. Like every story is different. Every person's experience of life is different. Everybody's experience with Christ is different. Even though there are some things that are going to be kind of similar, and there should be some truths that are across the board everybody believes and understands, but everybody's Josh, you're talking about the roller coaster. How many of you have been on roller coasters that go backwards? You get to the end and then like, oh, we're done. And then, nope, you're going backwards. That makes you sick. And that's kind of the journey that some of us have been on with the Lord. It's been like, okay, I'm going. And then something happens and you just start going backwards. And you go in the loop-de-loops and all the twists and turns, and He's got a plan, and He's going to get you to the end, but we want to be very intentional about our walk with Him. And so let's see what we can learn. We're going to look at Peter this morning, so let's stand as we read God's word. This is Luke chapter 5, Peter's call to be a disciple, and it starts here in verse 1. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats, both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. When they had brought the boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your call, which is to all of us to follow, to live in a relationship with you, to love you, to be loved by you, to serve and honor you, and to see what you'll do with these lives of ours, Lord. You will make us what you want us to be. You will make us what you designed us to be. Lord, if we would just release control and let you lead. And so, Father, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead, teach, guide, and direct us, Lord, into the truth of your word, into the application of it, to every truth that you want to reveal, and every change of heart, and every change of mind that you want to bring about, Lord. We are going to just come and bow at your throne and let you teach us and do all the work that you want to do. And Father, I pray that you would fill this place powerfully for your glory, Lord, that you would take over. We invite you to take over our lives for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when you look at the call of Peter, you got to go back to John, okay? And we're going to just walk through a few significant moments in Peter's life and see like how he walked with Christ and how these things changed him. But the first thing was that he started off in the Gospel of John as kind of an unknown. So what's going on is John the Baptist is proclaiming that, you know, there's a repentance that needs to happen in order to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And so he's gathering a bunch of disciples and people are following him. One of those disciples is a guy named Andrew, who is Peter's brother. And he's actually a follower of John the Baptist. He's walking with him. He's learning from him. He's being baptized in the Jordan River. And he's kind of waiting for the Messiah to be revealed. And so here, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist, you know, says, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And Andrew says, okay, I'm done with John the Baptist, which is the point. Like, John the Baptist was leading the way to Christ, and he says, I'm going to follow Jesus. And he begins to follow Jesus. He was one of the few people of John the Baptist's disciples who actually got the message loud and clear, clear and loud. Okay, I was going to say cloud and leer. So he is running after Jesus now. And he follows him, he spends the day with him, and then immediately he turns and he invites Peter to meet Jesus. Now, here's something that we need to realize, is that as soon as you come to know Christ, one of the first desires of your heart should be to introduce people to Jesus. Would you agree? Like, this is something that as you come to know him, you want other people to come to know him. So Andrew, he's like, immediately, I got to introduce my brother to Jesus. He's the Messiah. He actually tells Peter, he says, we have found the Messiah. Like, for thousands of years, the scripture has been prophesying and declaring that there is going to be one who's going to take away the sin of the world, who's going to lead Israel, who's going to be the solution that God's going to bring into the world. Finally, here he is, and we get to live in his lifetime and know him and follow him. And so he says, how can I not tell everybody in the world we found the Messiah? Like, everybody should be talking about, we found the Christ, we found the Messiah, you need to meet this guy. So he brings Peter, and Peter's name is Simon. He brings Simon, his brother, to meet Jesus. And uncharacteristically of Peter, he doesn't say anything. And he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, your name is going to be Peter, or Cephas, which both are, Cephas is Aramaic, Peter is Greek, and it means the rock. You're going to be Dwayne the Rock Johnson. And Peter's like, but I kind of like this guy. you just called me the rock. Like, who? Why would I not like that? So Peter just immediately begins to follow Jesus. Now, what's happening, though, is that as Jesus is gathering disciples, they're not, like, organized into classes of disciples, apostles, followers, or anything else. They're just kind of all gathering around Jesus, hearing his teaching, and they're kind of, like, vaguely, like, in his presence, like, well, this guy's really got something. And finally, we see in Luke that there's a moment where now they're going to become the disciples. And so what happens is that Jesus is teaching. Now, if you look at Matthew and Mark, you have Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the fishermen. He says, hey, drop your nets, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. But Luke says, you know what, there's a lot more to that story than just Jesus walking by and saying, you're fishers of men. So he gets into the details, and he says, here's what actually happened that was so profound that they dropped everything and they came to follow Jesus. He says, he goes out, he's teaching, he says, put out into the sea a little bit, and let's make a catch here. So here's how I picture this, okay? Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's telling him to go ahead and we're gonna go fishing right now. Peter is a fisherman by trade. He's fished all night. They didn't catch anything. You fish at night. You don't fish during the day. You don't fish in this part of the sea. Like, Peter is saying, Jesus, all due respect, you don't really know what you're talking about. I mean, that's kind of what he's sensing here. But because you're a great teacher, I'll do what you say, and we'll go. I mean, it's really reluctantly. You kind of think of Peter like half-heartedly throwing the net out, like, this is not going to work. And he's maybe almost embarrassed for Jesus for even suggesting this. But he doesn't know something, which is that Jesus has Aquaman powers. And he's just called all the fish of the lake to this one area. And they're all waiting for the net to be dropped so they can just jump into it. And so Peter puts out the net, and it just starts to burst and break. And he's calling his partners in, James and John, come in, bring your boats. They begin to sink. Like, they could have filled every boat that's on the Sea of Galilee at that moment. Like, all the fish in the sea were coming to be caught by Jesus. Like, this is a miracle. This isn't just a fluke. This isn't a coincidence. This isn't just, well, it was good luck. This was Jesus saying, God's going to do something here, and he's going to reveal that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one to be followed. Peter gets that message. He understands at that moment. So he says what? I'm a sinful man. Away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I shouldn't be around you. And what he's indicating is what we all need to come to a conclusion about initially, is that when we come to follow Christ, we come to follow him because of who he is, not because of who we are. I don't know if that we always get that, because, I mean, we do live in a culture right now that tries to affirm and to coax and to, what do you want to say? We love people. God loves people. But we want everybody to feel okay about how they are and who they are and what they do. And to the extent that in our culture right now, it is very, very difficult for somebody to come to know Christ, because people are losing the sense that they are sinners. that need a Savior. Because the world doesn't want to teach that. This is a satanic, and I try to be very careful when I say that something's satanic or demonic, because I want to be very clear about that. But there is a satanic message being perpetrated in our culture right now to this to the youngest generation, which is that you are absolutely okay with how you are and who you are no matter what you do, and that you do not need to change and you don't need the world to change. You just need to be okay with yourself and get to the point where everything is just fine and feel okay about it. And what's going to happen is that if that message is believed, then there will be absolutely no desire and impulse, urgency, to know that there is a Savior who can save you from your sin. And Peter gets the fact that he is a sinner needing a Savior at that moment. His journey begins with this revelation, acceptance of the fact that it's really about how great Jesus is, not about how great he is. And he drops the sense of self-importance, and he says, I'm going to follow you because you're going to make me a fisher of men. So that's what Jesus does. He says, come, follow me, put aside your self-importance, and see how I can change you to make you the person that God created you to be. So the very first thing that I want to look at after that call is this other thing that happens, which is that there needs to be, I don't know if there needs to be, there oftentimes is a confirmation of faith after you initially put your faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you have experienced that? Okay? I heard a general, okay. Here's what happens. Peter is following the Lord. They're closely working together. He's seeing the miracles. He's hearing the teachings. And he's getting it. He's the Messiah. There's something beyond normal going on here. And then Jesus feeds 5,000 people with just like a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Okay, and the world at that moment, the crowds are ready to make Jesus the king. Remember the story? They're going to come. They're going to make him king by force if they have to. They're so ready for Jesus to take over the government. And Jesus says, this is not the way, and this is not the time. And so he sends the disciples away. He dismisses the crowd. He goes and he prays. And the disciples are trying to get across the Sea of Galilee all night long. Okay, the Sea of Galilee is not that big. And they're pretty proficient, you know, sailors. I mean, they know how to get across the Sea of Galilee. It should have taken them like an hour or two. And here they are all night long, rowing and rowing. And so Jesus comes across the water walking. And here's what I think, and I could be wrong about this, but I do think that maybe God supernaturally kept them from getting across the Sea of Galilee. Like, this storm was not a normal storm. It was not a general, you know, just a fluke of nature. This was a God-ordained movement to present Jesus to them in a new and unique way that they needed to see, okay? So they're rowing, they can't get across, and here comes Jesus, and they think that he's a ghost. That's their initial first thought. There's this, you know, have you ever been, like, out in the middle of the ocean or anything? Like, have you ever been, like, really far out and you can't see land? Like, the storm would be probably enough to where all you're seeing is water, and it can be a little bit, like, you know, spooky. And here comes this figure walking across, and I kind of picture Jesus like glowing a little bit, like maybe he's wearing some white clothes that are just like almost reflective, and like he's significantly different than just like a figure walking across the sea. Like, this seems supernatural. It is supernatural. He's walking across, but here's the thing. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come out and walk on the water with you. Right? This is not a new story to you, right? So here's, you ever think about this? What if it's not? What if it is? What, you know what I mean? Like, what if it wasn't? And he just jumps out of the boat. I mean, is he, he's probably going to drown and die. This is a significant leap of faith. We call the, you know, leaps of faith like, I don't know, God has to catch me. If I do this, like, my normal ability is not going to get me through this. God has to come through. And this is what was going on. That if Peter actually gets out of this boat, he is absolutely 100% relying on Jesus to spare him, save him, protect him. And he gets out and he walks on water. That's huge. But he was seeking a confirmation that his faith in Jesus was well placed. Right? And when you come to know Christ and you have that initial like moment of, yes, I believe in Jesus. Now, there's a difference between a intellectual agreement and faith. Right? There's a difference between just saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believed that for 18 years of my life. I believed that God was real. I believed Jesus was his son. I believed that the Bible was true. I believed all those things, and yet I did not have a relationship with Jesus. Didn't know him personally. I didn't have faith. All I had was kind of a mental agreement. The demons believe, right? And they shudder. There's no salvation there. And so there's something that happens when you turn from just this basic intellectual agreement to faith. And a lot of the time what's going to happen is there's going to be a confirmation of that faith. There's going to be something that God's going to do to confirm to you that your faith is well placed, that you have put your trust in Jesus, and that he really is the Lord of your life. And yeah, I don't know what that is for, but sometimes we ask for it, sometimes God just gives it to you. Anybody ever had a confirmation where you weren't even seeking it? It's just like God just gave it to you. And I had that initially, and it's kind of like that storm that the disciples were going through. My initial response to the Lord when I came to know him in college was because of my friend group who were believers, and I just was impacted by that, and I wanted that, and I put my trust in him. And then immediately, almost immediately, I fell into a deep, debilitating depression. And it's like, what is going on? I thought, you know, everything is good. I have good friends. I'm finally on the right path, and I put my life in God's hands, and everything just seems to be going good, but yet I'm in this depression. And then by good counsel from my dad, I realized I'm under a spiritual attack, and I just do what the Bible says. Satan, get behind me in the name of Jesus. I belong to Jesus. You have no place in my life. I just begin to call that out. And this weight of depression was just lifted off of me. I've had something like that about four times in my life. Not the depression, but an emotional attack where I realized, oh, this is a satanic or this is a spiritual attack. And call it out in the name of Jesus. And four different times over the course of my walk with Christ, that's happened to me. Confirmation, confirmation, confirmation. I didn't know that I needed it, but as soon as that happened in my life, I had a trust, an awareness, a confidence, an understanding that this is real. This is not just, okay, I believe this because my parents, you know, taught this and these people believe. I had a personal experience of validation that I would never question again. It was confirmation. I needed it. I didn't know I needed it, but I rely on it. When I was So when I met Molly, we had met in seminary, and we had kind of a rocky start, but I got the sense in the first couple of times I met Molly that she did not like me. And I, you know, she's always kind of like, well, I don't know if that was really, but the thing was that we kind of got over that, and we lived in the same building, and I saw her in the hallway, and I didn't know she had a necessarily bad impression of me, So I just kind of pushed through, and I began talking to her and following her around, and like wherever she went, I was. So just this one time, but not being creepy, okay. Just she went to go make dinner down in the communal kitchen. I just kind of followed, and we talked. And so we talked for hours that night, like 6 hours. The next night, 5 hours. The next night, 5, 6 hours. Like for 6 months, I'm telling you, every night we spent 5 to 6 hours just talking. Just, I mean, it was just like, yeah. But here's what the thing was that in the first 2 weeks, I learned or I began to believe, like, if I, Molly ticked all the boxes. If I had a box for what I would want for a wife, Molly would have ticked all my boxes, okay? I was just like, she's smart, she loves the Lord, she's attractive, she, that's a box that you, okay. So all the things that I would have wanted, she challenged me. Like, she wasn't just, like, agreeing with what I said. Like, she would challenge my thinking on things, and I loved that. And she still does that. Now I don't find it quite as endearing as I did before, but just joking. So, but all those things. And after 2 weeks, here's what I felt like. I could marry this girl. But there's one more thing that I needed. And I prayed. And I just, God, I believe like everything is right here, but I need to fall in love with her. And I'm telling you, like, God just opened my heart, and I just fell in love. That was it. And it was, these are the things that, you know, God will do in your life when he's got a plan and a path for you, and you want to know what it is. You want a confirmation. Sometimes you just got to ask, like, okay, God, I believe that I'm supposed to do this, but I don't know. And I don't want to make a wrong step, and I don't want to marry the wrong person. I don't want to go down the wrong path, and I don't want to choose the wrong job, and I don't want to be in the wrong place. So would you confirm to me this is right? Would you share with me some revelation, whether it's peace, whether it's taking away my peace, whether it's you're going to expand my heart to fall in love, or whatever it is, like, would you confirm your will to me? And it's okay to ask for that confirmation. God is not shy to reveal his path for you, but we got to not just discern through wisdom. Wisdom is good, but also by a supernatural, God, would you show me this is the right place and path? And so Peter does, and what happens, though, is very interesting, because you know that he almost immediately begins to sink. What's happening there? It says that he's looking at all the waves and the storm and everything else. He takes his eyes off Christ. I'm going to tell you my opinion, okay? Peter did not doubt Jesus. He doubted himself. He's like, what am I doing? Walking on the water. I can't walk on water. I shouldn't be able to walk on. This is not normal. This isn't ability that I have. I know how water works. And he begins to sink. And why I say he doubts himself instead of Jesus, because look at what he actually says. This is Matthew 14 and verses 28 through 33. He says, Lord, save me. Verse 30. He still believes Jesus has the power and the ability to save him, to enable him to walk on water. He's not doubting Christ. He's doubting himself. And whenever you're walking along in your journey with Jesus, I'm going to tell you that for a lot of people, the issue that they face in doubt and struggle is not a doubt and a struggle of who God is or who Jesus is. I think a lot of people struggle in their faith because they doubt themselves. They doubt their goodness, their ability, their worthiness, their intelligence, their knowledge of God's word, their morality, their faithfulness. Need I go on? Like, are any of these things, they're just like, we begin to feel like, I'm failing. I'm not getting it right. I'm not working it out. I'm just struggling along. And We begin, our faith begins to sink because we start looking at ourselves way too much. And Jesus didn't say, make yourself a fisher of men. He says, I will make you a fisher of men. I will do this in you. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep following. So you go along a little ways in the journey, and then you have Peter making the great confession, right? So what happens is he's learning, he's growing, he's getting it, he's with Jesus, he's beginning to develop some real keen understandings. Jesus takes his disciples, and they're going to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he's going to tell them an ultimate truth. The gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God, okay? And the ultimate truth about that is that Jesus is the king of the universe, and he will destroy the power of Satan. He's going to defeat Satan, ultimately, absolutely, okay? But in order for that to reality to hit home with the disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? And you remember the story, they say, well, some people think that you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been beheaded at this point, and they didn't have the internet, so they didn't know, like, what John the Baptist looked like, and they didn't know what Jesus looked like. They're just talking, and rumors are going around, and so some people say, well, maybe you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some people think that you're Elijah, because remember, Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind, and he didn't die, so the Jewish people believed and thought and still think that he could return at any moment, and he can pick up his ministry where he left off. That when maybe you're Elijah, come back. Maybe you're the prophet that Moses talked about. Maybe all these different things. Like, well, he says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And Jesus says, Peter, the Father revealed that to you. Now, let me pause there for a second. No matter where that knowledge came from or understanding came from, whether Peter's really smart, really gifted, godly, or God revealed it to him, there's still a tendency for anyone, Peter especially, to find a little bit of pride in that acknowledgement. Would you agree? Even if God shared that with him, it's still like, well, he shared it with me. He didn't share it with those guys. And I think that even though that this was the absolute right answer and God revealed it and it was the greatest declaration of truth, guess what happens? You remember what happens? This is Mark 8. Jesus says, okay, yeah, you're right. Father revealed that I'm the Christ. This is the deal. But here's what the Christ is going to do. He's going to die. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to shed his blood. He's going to pay for the sins of the world. He's going to do all this for humanity. And Peter, what does he do? He says, absolutely not. Never will that happen. I won't let that happen to you. Like, how dare anyone treat you? I mean, it's supposedly Peter is like, trying to like share how much he loves Jesus and how important Jesus, but what Jesus says to Peter is, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but only the things of man. And here's the deal, is that what Jesus is saying to Peter is that if Jesus is Lord, if he is the master, and if he is your savior, then his will really is best for you and not your will. You get that? You understand what that means? It means that sometimes Jesus is going to lead you into places you don't understand. Sometimes the Lord is going to lead you into places that are dark. Sometimes they're dangerous. Sometimes they're uncomfortable. Sometimes they're absolutely opposite of where you would want to be. And trusting him in his plan is exactly what he needs from you, because telling him, supposing on him what you think the right plan is, and presuming that your will really must be better than his will is, again, I'm going to use the same terminology, is satanic. This was the sin of Satan. I will ascend. I will build my throne. I will build my kingdom. I will do what I want. It is my will be done, not God's will be done. And that kind of pride and that kind of relationship with God is going to undermine your whole life. So Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, oh, you're so well-meaning. He says, get behind me, Satan. What you are thinking, what you are feeling, what you are believing, what you are saying is evil. Cast it aside and get to the place where you will do what God wants and be on his page, because his plan for you is better. Peter gets it. I'm going to tell you, he got it. Okay, he doesn't get it perfectly, but he gets it. So Jesus, here's the cool thing, is Jesus doesn't say, you can't be my disciple anymore if you're going to think that way. He just says, that's wrong, get right, and let's keep going. So they keep going, they go to the Last Supper. You remember, he's got his disciples around him. He's, again, sharing the plan. I'm going to the cross. It's going to happen. It's going to be soon. And here's how it's going to work out. Somebody's going to betray me, and I'm going to be arrested tonight. And Peter now, he's changed his mind, his understanding. He says, okay, Lord, I'll die with you. So this is what's got to happen? Great. I'll go with you, and I'll die too. And here's what happens. What does he say? This is Mark 14. Even that if they all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And you think Peter would say, oh, how do I avoid that? But what does he say? This is Mark 14, 31. He says emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And here's what I want to tell you, is that he's learning. He's getting some things, but he's still missing something. He still thinks it's about him. His ability, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his intelligence, his wisdom, his power, he's still locked into, it's still really about Peter, not really about Jesus. Yeah, you're going to, I'll die with, and they all say the same. And it's not a bad idea, but he's missed the fact that in our relationship with Jesus, who is it about? It's about Jesus. I will make you fishers of men. Instead of arguing with the Lord, he needed to say, help me. Help me. I wanted to call Peter the sleepy disciple, because there are several times where Peter falls asleep when he should have been wide awake. And the first time was when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. Here's Jesus, just a stone throws away, and he's praying, and he's asking for the strength to be able to go to the cross and praying God's will be done, and he's submitting to the Lord's will. And here's Peter over here sleeping when he should be praying for strength and power and ability and not to deny. And this whole scenario could have changed, but here's what happens, is that he falls asleep. He doesn't receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to resist this temptation, and fear overtakes him. And so when Jesus is arrested, Peter follows. He goes into the courtyard where Jesus is being questioned by the priests and the rulers, and they're coming around. They say, oh, you have a Galilean accent. You must be with Jesus. And he calls down curses on himself. Three different times they ask him, and he basically is saying, may God condemn me if I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, and you can fill in the blank with foul language, okay? He's calling down curses on himself. And what happens in the Jewish culture and biblical understanding is that these words that are coming out of Peter's mouth are binding. He has brought God into the scenario to say, God may cast me into hell if I really am a disciple of Jesus. It's binding. verbally. He's cursed himself. So what happens at that moment? He goes out when the rooster crows. Jesus, in one gospel, says Jesus turns and he looks at him. And the rooster crows, and all this that has just played out hit him like a ton of bricks. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly, and he finally comes to this conclusion that he had said in the boat. Remember what he had said in the boat with Jesus? Away from me, I'm a sinful man. And what I concluded was that Peter didn't actually mean that until after the denial. Then he got it. Then he realized, I'm not worthy of Jesus. I never was. I thought that I was kind of learning and growing and getting powerful. I could go out and do miracles, and I could do all these things in his name, and demons would bow to me. And when I cast them out, they had to obey, and people were being healed. Peter had these things going on, but it wasn't until after he had rejected Christ that he came to the conclusion he really was a sinful person who needed Jesus. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, what does he do? You know what it says? Go tell my disciples and Peter to come and meet me. Jesus undoes the curse that Peter called down upon himself. And he restores him into this relationship, and he reveals this one true, awesome truth. We need Jesus in a relationship because he is gracious and he will make us fishers of men. He will make us. You don't make yourself the smartest, the best, the most powerful, the most wonderful, the godliest, the whatever. You don't make yourself that. He makes that out of you. If you will, come, follow me. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you can make a miracle out of a mess. You can make a saint out of a sinner. You can make the best out of the worst. And Lord, we've all been there. Sometimes we feel like we're there. Even in the midst of our prayer time, reading your word and spending time with you, we feel like we're unworthy, Lord. And we thank you that we are unworthy, but you love us. You tell us our value. You share with us how much we're worth to you. Not about how good we are, or how much we do for you, or how much we give, any of that. It's about your call. You've called us to know you, and because we know you, we're changed. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue that work. It says in your word that you called us into this relationship, and you will complete it. You will be faithful to make us what you called us to be. And we're on a journey, and sometimes it's up and down and backwards, Lord, but we thank you. Our only job is to keep our eyes on you. So help us to do that, to love it as we walk with you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to the altar. If the Lord has called you to a relationship, maybe for the first time, I'm telling you, and I've told you, and I'll keep saying it, just because you're in church on a weekly basis doesn't mean you know the Lord. At some point, you have to submit your life to him. Amen? And maybe today's the day for you. I don't know. But there's no day like today. Amen? Let's stand and sing.